Hello, everyone. Good morning, good afternoon, or good evening, depending on where you're joining us from. Welcome to the School of Mary Live Cenacle Series. And this is the Divine Will ebook series, where we methodically take Reverend Father Joseph Leo Iannuzzi's doctoral dissertation and attempt to methodically go through it. And how we're doing, I'll let you be the judge. But I'm going to bring Maureen in right now before I forget. And we're going to begin, as we always do, in prayer. So let us begin. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Amen. We thank you, most holy Trinity, for enabling us to enter into union with you by means of prayer. May your kingdom come and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Fiat. The School of Mary invocation. O Mary, Mother of Mercy, Queen of the Divine Will, please teach us to love Jesus and live in the spirit of our vocation more and more. The spirit of faith, hope, and love. The spirit of obedience and of loving the holy will of God. The spirit of chastity, poverty, and humility. The spirit of mercy and apostolic zeal for the salvation of souls, especially those whom the boundless mercy of your divine Son has entrusted to us. Amen. Our Lady, Queen of the Divine Will, please pray for us. Fiat. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. So I think I unmuted Maureen. Great. Again, so grateful to have awakened today, both physically as well as spiritually. And we spiritually grow and awaken every time we dive deeper into this divine will, as we, of course, are finding to fruition as we do it. And I'm really grateful to be alive at this time. We really are. I mean, I think there's so much opportunity. Yes, it's difficult, but again, where evil is present, God abounds even more. And his grace and graces are unceasing. I think they're becoming more recognized by us. I think we're getting our eyes opened to a particular fragrance. And I think that fragrance is all around us. And I think when we recognize when the fragrance leaves us, that we recognize its absence, if that makes any sense. I think it might make sense as we go through today's program, but I want to bring in Maureen. Hi, Maureen.
Hi. Hi, Peter. Hi, everybody.
Divine will is everything. Would you agree, Maureen?
Yes, it is.
Yeah. I keep saying that, and I try not to say it in a cavalier way, because you know, we say it so often. But just think about of all the opportunity of all the souls to be alive at this time, and through God's gratuity and of course his wonderful sense of humor, he selected us to be here. And I think a great way to explain that is, again, not hearing us explain it, but hearing Jesus explain it. So please, when you have time, go to volume 16, February 2nd, 1924. It's when Jesus articulates basically this cog theory. You know, a cog, there's a main power source. And then, of course, these other flywheels or such, these other cogs work off of that main thrust of power. So again, we've got Christ here. We have where Adam and Eve were, and then all of us, the descendants to come, we're all to receive this and begin our motion as well. Well, of course, we know what happened when Adam was disobedient. God didn't stop, and I can't bifurcate this. I can't get one wheel working, but God continued, but Adam disengaged, so to speak. And when any gear disengages, if you try to drive a four-wheel drive, you don't go anywhere. It could be dangerous if you're on a hill. So Jesus, you know, disengaged. Adam disengaged, and the connection was lost. But now, 6,000 years later, God is bringing a small group of souls, a small group of cogs, and he's bringing us intimately related to him, not actually the way Adam was, but even to a greater degree, if that can be feasible or comprehensible to our minds. So God wants to initiate this action again. Again, he's never stopped. We stopped. Now he's calling these souls, hopefully us, to receive, pass through, allow God to, again, work all the cogs. All of us, we're all cogs individually and collectively. And it takes one to power all. It takes several to power the many. So that's where we are. But again, in a much more articulate way, Please Rely on Jesus to Explain That, Not Me. Volume 16, February 2nd, 1924. Great, great analogy. One of the best, I think, that I've read, in my opinion. I think each and every one of us, when we were first introduced to divine will, we sort of were foggy or a bit cloudy on it. It just seemed overwhelming. I know in our case it was when Deacon John Thompson, which by the way is the father of Maureen, came to our house and said, okay, there's 36 volumes. I said, no way, I can't do it. I'm not going back to school. I can't do it. It's incomprehensible for me. But then we recognize this is not like school, where we have to go through each book and we have to really worry about God is doing all the work in us. Yes, we're still going through the books, but God is working in a mysterious way to enable us to understand this language of heaven. And it just seems that as we read one sentence, it jumps into an understanding of the paragraph. And when we understand one paragraph through the grace of God, we understand almost the entire volume, and it just goes on and on. So God is doing the heavy lifting. He's just looking for our effort. He's looking for our desire. He's looking for us to initiate, and he'll complete. It's like running the race. We have to get off the starting block, and then he promises to take the baton and to win the race with us, for us, and us through him. So that's what's so great about this gift of the divine will. One of the things also, Maureen, that we talked about, the Archbishop, and there's been some talk about this lately also in other little blogs. The Archbishop back in 2006, actually in 2005 it began, articulated the fact that, again, the late Archbishop, we'll just read it here, Bacheri asked that all who read these writings be guided by a priest for any theological questions that they may have. And this has been slightly understood. That doesn't mean we cannot study. It doesn't mean we cannot gather. It does not mean we cannot read and share our collective thoughts and journey in this divine will. Actually, in the latter part of that same communicado that we just read that statement from, the Archbishop says, I highly recommend that you study, that you meet, that you gather. In fact, he even told through Father Brown, John Owen Brown, that he suggests at this time to meet in the houses, in the homes. Because again, the church is not ready for this yet. Yes, we can try. We can ask our pastor, and we may get a yay. We may get a no. We may get a cease and desist. We don't know what we're going to get. So just journey, use the Spirit, the Holy Spirit's guide. And if it seems right, then go to your pastor, go to your priest, and at least introduce it. Maybe not ask for a room to study it, but just, give the priest perhaps something and then walk away. And suggestions have come in, what should I give my priest? Well, you want to alleviate, I think, Maureen, the first line of defense, which would be, is this approved by the church? That's going to be the first question that someone who has no idea what this is going to ask. So it is safer to give like the Hours of the Passion, the Virgin Mary and the Kingdom, something like that, where you can say, yes, the Hours of the Passion in its Italian translation does have the church's imprimatur and the Hilobstadt. You can say the same for the Virgin Mary and the Kingdom. You can give the Son of My Will, the biography of Louisa, published by the Vatican. Again, these are all things that are going to get through that first line of defense, because all we need to do is have the priest begin to read and Jesus and Mary do all the work. And if that priest is disposed, he's going to be on board. And if he's not yet disposed, he may give you a, don't do it, or I can't condone this, or I don't know anything about it, or I don't have time for this. He may say any of those, and that's okay. Because there must be, again, we're not going to call it dissent, but there must be this bifurcation of those who accept, those who do not accept, for whatever reason. Jesus says it must be like that. That's the way the world is. It's the way politics are. That's the way the church is. It's the way societies are, countries are. It just split right down the line. So he says, let it. He says, worry, be concerned about yourself, in not so many words. He says, I'll take care of them. And I love that, because that really, Maureen, takes the pressure off us. We don't have to we don't have to convert everybody we speak to, because that's going to be exhausting. And it's going to be really, I think, a waste of time. Some people just don't want this.
And you know what, too, Peter? I find out that if you're worried about other people a lot, it kind of consumes you. Mm-hmm. And then you're not taking it in yourself. It's like we want to convert the world, but for this, let Jesus convert us first. And so that's what I feel like. Concentrate on my understanding, and like you said, God will take care of the rest. Or like Father Celso says, this is not for your for your family, your friends, your coworkers, it's for you. So I think we need to concentrate on what God is saying to us and read, and then the rest will come, because it's almost impossible without a supernatural grace.
Absolutely.
We think that, you know, maybe our words will change hearts and stuff, but I mean, I guess it could happen in certain instances, but I think the important thing is not to obsess over it. Like, I have to get this person to know it, and I have to get this, and I have to get my kids and my spouse.
Right.
I think that's right.
And that's exactly what, you know, Maureen, that's exactly what Jesus said too. He said to Louisa, he says, just worry about yourself.
Yeah.
I'll take care of them.
Yeah.
And that was for her confessors that were going against and becoming contrary to what Jesus was saying. He says, don't worry about them. Yeah. Do what they say. Leave your obedience in place, but I'll take care of them. So again, that's a great way not to be dismayed, not to be distracted, because distracted. We can be distracted by all the surroundings around us. I mean, you know, even things not related to the divine will can be a distraction, but we have to let that go. I remember that one quote by Horatio Dressler in a book called In Search of the Soul. He says, in situations when it's becoming overwhelming around us, he says, remain calm, cool, and collected until the outside disturbance has subsided, for nothing has changed from within, end quote. So if you think about it, everything around us is swirling, and it's our response to that, or lack thereof, which may keep our peace. We don't have to respond to everything. Oh, did you hear this? Did you hear that? I mean, we knew. I mean, Alicia and I were looking at things that are making the news now. We said, we heard this 20 years ago. And yeah, it was shocking then, but now we're sort of, okay, we expect it. We're waiting for it. We weren't looking forward to it, but it's here. All this has to pass. Well, everything has to come crumbling down before it can be rebuilt. And it's being rebuilt right in front of us. So great advice. We cannot be distracted. And I think we even may look at a diagram later that some of the distractions, some of the obstacles to grace, to receiving and utilizing that grace that we're going to look at as we go through this. So that's really great information. But again, be guided by a priest when we have those theological questions, we have those ambiguities that we need clarification on. And that's where we have Father Nerzi's doctoral dissertation, which has the abrogation of the Gregorian University of Rome, authorized by the Holy See. So we can go here. We can look at Father. What has Father done here? He summarized all of Louisa's writings. He's done summaries. He's broken it down into components like the one we're reading right now. He gives us a summary. Then he drives us into the volumes, or into the Virgin Mary and the Kingdom, or into the Hours of the Passion, where Jesus or our Blessed Mother corroborate and explain and substantiate Father Nuzzi's summary of what has just been told to us, so that we are looking at it from a Catholic perspective. And that's where the theological guidance comes in here, because again, we can't have a priest. I mean, it's impossible right now to have a divine priest in our midst for every time we gather. I mean, if any group has that, God bless you. You're very fortunate. I mean, we're fortunate to have Mother Gabriel, Father Inuzzi, Father Celso, to be able to go to listen to 6 or 7 live cenacles a week, so that we can get this information. Or if we have a question, we can go to them. So please, if you don't have a divine will priest you can go to, if you want to filter a question into us and we'll pass along to one of those three and get an answer for you, by all means, again, we have to seek that clarification. But by all means also, do not stop meeting. Constantly meet as much as you can. Again, Jesus wants us to make this our life, our everything. And we can only do that by studying ourselves and hopefully occasionally come together. You know, like minds like to be together, and we can learn a lot from each other. We can share with each other our different perspectives, because we're going to all see this, let's say, a color blue, because I'm very fond of our Blessed Mother's blue. We all see the color blue in a slightly different shade, and that's okay. But if we bring all those shades together, boy, it's vibrant. It's 3D. It's beautiful. It's deep. And that's what happens every time we get together, or most times we get together. I should say that. Okay. Maureen, anything else?
Mm-hmm. No.
Okay. We can start. We're on footnote number 290. I know most of you are saying, thank God we're at the end of it. It's been about 4 or 5 weeks here, but you know, how can you go fast on this? You really can't. We may not pass this again. We may not have the same thoughts or the same attention that we have right now. So I thought we'd read this entire summary. And we'll stop at 290 and we'll do a couple of things here and then go right to the footnote. But let me bring out the pointer so I can follow along for myself and for those of you who are reading online as well.
Okay. 5.3.7.3, the human will's passivity and propensity to continuously cooperate with the divine will and to share in God's immutability. if Maximus maintains that divine love is a fully theandric reality in the soul, Louisa relates that in the soul in whom God's own love abides, its human acts are absorbed by the divine will that keep them continuously linked to God's eternal operation and establish in it a theandric reality. In her depictions of Adam's prelapsarian acts in the divine will, Louisa underscores this Maximian reality. Adam's obediential passivity to the divine will allowed God to precede, accompany, and follow all that which he did in Eden. God's operation preceded Adam's acts, while accompanying them by cooperating with them and following them by maintaining from one human action to the next their continuity with his eternal operation. Indeed, the continuous link that Adam established with God's divine will vested his finite acts with the power to impact all creatures concomitantly and to share in God's immutability. This full theandric reality in man that penetrates all other created beings intimates the most perfect work of love and the summit of God's operation, and it reflects the Maximian teaching on the ability to assimilate the properties of things united by means of a reciprocal exchange, whereby the creature becomes one with the divine. By this means, Louisa reflects the Maximian doctrine on the propensity of the soul's powers, in particularly the human will, to remain continuously and immutably united to the divine will, which God gratuitously actualizes in the soul of the human creature.
Thanks, Brian. That was Father Nuzzi's summary. And just to bring us up to speed, because we've gone through, you know, all the footnotes up to the last one, 290. Just not to take that much time, but the analogy of the sponge, you know, Maureen, maybe you can add to this also. The human acts, our human acts, how do our acts become divine? Our human acts are absorbed by the divine will, sort of like a sponge. But then think about a sponge in a snow globe, okay? In a self-contained snow globe with no escape of air, fully contained, fully sealed, that moisture will never leave. That moisture may leave the sponge and travel throughout the snow globe and reanimate into different little sponges there, maybe reabsorbed again, but it never loses its moisture. It's gotten to that point only through God. We can't enter into that snow globe. Again, this is a silly analogy, but that's all I'm full of is silly analogies. You know, Adam and Eve were in that snow globe and they got kicked out. They got ejected. And they've been trying to get back in for 6,000 years. And Jesus is now, okay, I'm going to do it. I think everything is in place now. In fact, I know everything is in place now so that you will not fail like Adam and Eve did. And now is the time. Now he's inviting us back into that. So again, we're not doing it, but we're allowing, I guess the best way to say it, Maureen, is we're allowing God to do it in it and through it, through us and with us. Is that a safe assumption?
Yeah.
I get tongue-tied sometimes.
Well, it's, I think it's important. That's important to know. It's not us, because then you'd say, we can't do this. Or right. When you see that, when something settles in and you understand how wonderful and magnificent it is, if you thought it was you, you would say, well, this can't possibly happen. Right. But because it's God, that's the key. You have to realize it's a gift from God that we don't deserve. And we never will deserve it. Just like we didn't deserve him to come down and redeem us. Did we do anything for that? No, we didn't deserve. We don't deserve anything. So once that key thought is in our mind, then it's easier to take all this in. You have to reprogram your thought process.
Sort of retrain the brain.
Yeah.
I was looking for the passage, but there's actually a passage where Jesus states that it takes two. dispositions for this to work. I mean, God's always the spouse. He's the end all. He's the beginning, the end. But he needs our disposition to be able to make that connection. It's almost like a positive and negative wire that needs to bring the electricity, the current through. So again, it's our allowing ourselves to be used by God and used in a great way, in the way that God meant to do it. Because when we think about using someone, it's using a negative aspect. Well, God wants to use us to bring us back, so that not only does he restore his paternity, but he gets back the satisfaction of knowing his children are happy. Yeah. The only way he knows they're going to be happy, like any nuclear family wants their children happy, but God knows the only way that they're going to be happy is to be united again with him, back into that protective mode where we were, but we lost. And that's what we're doing now. Another point, Maureen, we talked about this also de nauseum, but this is really important. Grace anticipates the soul. We mentioned about, it's there before Adam needed it. And again, we know, maybe we can read this little blue here. Is that really important, Maureen, please?
Okay. While the soul experiences this state, God communicates his grace, the grace of true and eternal love. I limit myself to adding that grace anticipates the soul. It arouses it, but only when the soul masticates and digests these truths. As the body consumes and digests food, does the grace communicated then enter to take possession of the soul? This is why not everyone receives the effects described above. For some, let such grace escape their minds like bright flashes, and they fail to make any room for it.
So it's so poignant. And again, let's just be silly for a moment again. Masticate, to chew on it. Let's take a beautiful piece of steak. Again, I don't eat red meat much, but let's just take a beautiful piece of steak, a little cube of it, and we take it in our mouth and we swallow it whole. Now we take that same cubicle of steak and we chew it slowly and masticate it. Okay. In which scenario can we understand the context, the texture, the taste, perhaps the ingredients, the enjoyment, the fulfillment? Where do we get all that? Well, when we masticate. And also, help me out, nurse, what assists the digestive tract, the stomach, swallowing whole or beginning the digestion in the mouth with chewing?
Chewing.
The latter, right? Okay, sure. So we assist then in our functionality of being able to be receptive to what God is giving us, and then to be able to utilize it, just like food is then spread out throughout the body and all the cells through the red blood cells. I don't know, I'm way off my limits here, but the analogy, God uses the human anatomy, especially the digestive tract, very effectively to explain how we must break down the divine will too. And again, the digestion begins with us saying, yes, we want to know this. And then God's grace and mystical gifts allow. It's like his mystical gifts are the saliva, are the enzymes in the stomach. It's he who's doing all the breakdown, but we need to want it. Our eyes see the food and begin the process. Well, we're just the eyes. And God is the saliva and the enzymes, not to demean him at all, but just to give. That's the power behind the digestion and the mastication. It's the same when we read. I think that's incredibly simple. If we think about it in a silly nature.
And I think I think we have to be patient with ourselves.
Yeah.
This isn't like a book that we read and we get it and we close it. Say, okay, I'm done. This is going to be for the rest of our lives. So we have to be patient, and we're human and these words are divine. So we have to stay humble when we're reading it too. And I've seen people say, well, I don't get this, and close the book, and they don't. Why? Because they didn't get it, so therefore it must not be right.
Right. No, no.
So I'm thinking to myself, whoa, you got it all backwards.
I agree. Well, how many times have we read something like today, and then a week later we have an epiphany? Wow, yeah. That's what it meant. Or we see something, or we have some sign that's given to us, and all these things. Again, God's written this playwright. He's written the script. He's given us editing capability, but every time we edit, we make a mistake and we change what's perfect. And yeah, patience is a great thing too. I mean, who are we to get, we're going to get this right away. We get it when God needs us to get it. And when he recognizes us to be ready to receive it. That's why it's taken 6,000 years hence. Okay. So I think we're ready, Maureen. Okay. We're on footnote number 290. So that's basically by this means, Louisa reflects the Maximian doctrine of the propensity of the soul's power, in particular, the human will to remain continuously and immutably united to the divine will, which God gratuitously actualizes in the soul of the human creature. And that's 290. Great.
Okay. Volume 17, February 22nd, 1925. How God, in creating man, formed many paths in order to facilitate his entrance into his will and therefore into the celestial fatherland.
I just wanted to stop there. I know it's very quick and we're never going to get through this if Peter keeps interrupting. Sorry about that. But the one passage that's been sort of on our mind recently, I think addresses this. He had to form many paths in which to facilitate entrance into God's will. Remember, we know also all paths lead to the divine will. Whether it be religious orders, devotions, anything good leads to the divine will because it's the divine will that's powering or empowering the cog. So in volume 11, September 25th, 1913, just two lines, please. Jesus came and told me, and now Jesus speaking, quote, my daughter, I had to do it in such a way that sanctity, this gift of living in the divine will, might be easy and accessible to all, unless they did not want it. It had to be available in all conditions, in all circumstances, and in every place. Excuse me, end quote. So we'll talk about forming many paths. It's in all situations, it's in all conditions, and in every place. So it's not hidden from us as long as our divine will eyes are open, I guess would be the best way to say that. And God is opening our eyes. Sometimes he has to prop it up with toothpicks if we don't want to open it. But once we see what we see, I don't think we're going to want to go back to sleep again. Again, the metaphorical sleep. It's all around us. And we know we've all come through different routes. Maureen, right? I've come through the Marian movement of priests, I think. But Our Lady of Fatima, I have to attribute and has contributed the most to bring us to the gift of living divine will. It's what brought your dad, Deacon John Thompson, here. Our Lady of Fatima and all the ancillary things we had from there. So again, the divine will brought to us here at Mary's Hill through Our Lady of Fatima using the soul of Deacon John Thompson. And you want to share how you were introduced to it besides your dad? I mean, you had to have an epiphany somewhere along your journey as well, Maureen.
Well, my dad, when my children were young, I had six small children. He was telling me all about it and that I had to read it. And I said, I didn't have time at that point to read it. I just couldn't. But I did have a couple books here and there. So then as my children got older, I started to read. And then with COVID, we went into daily reading on a Zoom call. So we have, I guess it's been 3 years now, every day we read with women that I've never met from all over the country. I mean, we're just different states and everything. So we read and we read slow. It's 6 o'clock in the morning and we take our time and we're not professionals. We're still in our pajamas. We don't turn on our cameras and it's really nice. It's really nice. It's slow and steady and it's beautiful. So that's how, and well, I was involved in the Flame of Love very heavily. And our leader, who was our leader in the Flame of Love, and our national director, was in the divine will. So he still was in the divine will when he promoted this Flame of Love in an international way. And now a lot of people that were introduced to the Flame of Love are now coming into the divine will. So, I mean, like, I'm talking thousands, internationally thousands, are coming like all the time from the Flame of Love. And as I read the divine will, I one of the appeals, God the Father actually says Flame of Love, and it's throughout the volumes, Jesus's Flame of Love. So that was my last great movement into it was with the Flame of Love. And now, you know, I pray the Flame of Love rosary in the divine will. So it's still part of what I do, but I do everything in the divine will now. And most of my time, at least an hour and a half a day, is reading before we even go to Mass.
And that director you're talking about, that was Anthony Mullen, right? Tony Mullen.
Yeah. He was in the flame, in the divine will for years. My dad remembers him giving talks, and he would speak at the conferences and everything. But he saw this flame of love as a stepping stone. And right. People would come up to him and say, this sounds like the divine will. And he'd go, yeah, I know. let them learn this, and then they'll come right into it. And that's what's happening. So it's very interesting for me to watch.
Well, you mentioned also is important too, Maureen, for clarification. You said about how, you know, I think you said your devotions, now that you've been introduced and you're journeying the divine will, have become more intense. And that's what the divine will does. See, the divine will, you know, Jesus tells us we have to give up even holy things. Our Blessed Mother says we have to give up even holy things. That means put a pause to whatever we're doing devotionally right now so that we can embrace this gift. But that doesn't mean throw the devotions out the window.
Right.
On the contrary, if we're devoted to a certain devotion, that's fine. But once we embrace the divine will, once we begin our journey, what the divine will has done now, it's intensified the impact that our devotion has. Again, so it's okay to go back to what we'd like. Now, I think we're going to probably limit our time to the devotions because we want to spend more time to the divine will. But again, we want to intensify. So what's greater, having a devotion, whatever the devotion is, and effectuating change to just those around us, or being able to prop God to effectuate change and assist all souls, past, present, and future, from that same devotion? See, it intensifies it. It elevates to a whole different level where it could not be done without the divine will. But again, some people say, well, I can't do that devotion anymore. I'm gone. No, if you choose not to, that's fine. But if you choose to retain it, that's fine. It's just going to be intensified. That's all. We're all called to do different things, different vocations. Well,
to pray the rosary in the divine will that's powerful.
Oh, yeah.
You're praying for everyone. Or to go to Mass and enter into the divine will for you. There's so many things.
Yeah.
It's affecting worldwide, past, present, future. I mean, it's just, when you pray for the souls in purgatory, it's for all the souls that ever were, that are come. It's just amazing. It's just amazing.
And you have God ringing your voice. Yeah. Again, come divine will, receive in my receiving. And now we're receiving on behalf of all souls who couldn't receive, didn't want to receive, or didn't receive. Nothing can compare to the intensity of that. And that's why the divine will is everything.
I think otherwise you would look at the world and say, we're never going to get out of this one. You know, it's just so everywhere. But when you learn the divine will, you're like, oh, now I can see how this can all be pushed aside when the kingdom comes. And that's the only way that it would happen. Yeah. And we're a part of it. Whoa, it's just amazing. Oh,
what a sense of humor our Lord has.
Yeah. Now,
this is going to all change. And it's going to be because of the divine will. And it's going to be the miracle of miracles. And people are going to be in shock, especially those who don't want God in their lives. Because everything that they've worked for, they're going to recognize as not been effective. They may have the appearance of having been effective, but it's not effective. God is not getting weaker by any means. I think the world is getting stronger in a very quiet, hidden way.
Yeah.
And I think there'll be a big surprise in a good sense, I think, in the short term. So paths.
Well, we're praying for the world and the divine will. They're receiving that beneficial due. They don't even know what's happening to them.
Absolutely.
So it's...
Don't even know. In fact, they may, by the time they wake up, that due may have already evaporated into them or been absorbed into them. So they don't even know that they received the divine will. Again, same due that we received. I mean, some certain souls were praying for us. Right. And God, for whatever reason, decided to give us this mystical gift. Again, mystical gifts are not like our baptismal gifts. They're not given equally. They're given it's really God's pleasure to whom he wants to give it to, when he wants to give it, into what measure. And he's given it to us. And to whatever extent, we know we've received at least one, if not many, mystical gifts. We are able to discern and recognize that this divine will is something extraordinary. And that's something many of our friends and family don't see. Not because they're not bright, but they just, they're not disposed to see it. But we have been able to see it. So we need to take that grace, be thankful for it, and use it now for the benefit of all souls. That's the upright intention that Jesus talks about. Remember the we need four stages, or not four stages, four components. We need to be in the state of grace. We need to have an upright intention. That's what that is, wanting this for the whole world, not just for ourselves. We need to ask for the gift, and we must have an ardent desire. We must really want this, truly. I mean, we can say we want it, but God knows our heart probably better than we do. So he knows if we really want this. So it's easy to get. And just like our Lord told us, he had to do it. It's available in all conditions, in all circumstances, and in every place. So God says, you haven't come looking for me, so I've now come looking for you. He's all around us. Amen for that. Amen. Okay. Thanks, Ruth.
Thank you. Okay. I was thinking about the Holy Divine Will and praying to my adorable Jesus that by his goodness, he would give me the grace to fulfill his most holy will in everything. And I said, you who love and want that your will be done, help me, assist me, and feed me your will in every instant so that nothing else may have life in me.
Yeah, I just wanted to stop there because just this alone could be a great, let me just say, I can't even highlight it right now. That could be a great supplication to either begin or end our prayers, or just if we don't have time, you know, you who love me and want that your will be done, help me, assist me, and feed me with your will in every instant so that nothing else may have life in me. That's a great supplication, great little prayer.
And you can memorize it easily.
Yeah, well, maybe you can. I still can't memorize that, but that's what sticky pads are for, and my place is full of those. So, but that's a really great supplication. Again, we're gonna pick all these things that really resonate with us, that tickle us a bit, and that's what we can use. Because again, he just explained to us, he's got an infinite number of pathways and an infinite number of ways to bring this divine will to us, all conditions, all circumstances, in every place. And he's doing that. He's actually showing us in a myriad of different ways how he's doing it. And really, this is available to everyone, no matter what our condition, no matter what our state in life is currently. It's going to get better, that's for sure.
Now, while I was praying, my sweet Jesus moved in my interior and, squeezing me tightly to himself, told me, my daughter, how my heart is wounded by the prayer of one who seeks only my will. I hear the echo of my prayer, which I did when I was upon earth. All my prayers were reduced to one single point, that the will of my Father be perfectly fulfilled, both upon me and upon all creatures. This was the greatest honor for me and for the Celestial Father to do his most holy will in everything.
Hey, now, again, we talk about another two lines there. This is the end game. This is what the Father is doing in each and every one of us right now. He explains it very, very succinctly, very easily. All my prayers were reduced to one single point. Again, all roads lead to the divine will, that one point. And that the will of my Father be perfectly fulfilled, both upon me and upon all creatures. Jesus gives us that great lesson too, Maureen. It's so incredible. He tells us, again, I'm going to paraphrase everything, but he tells us that if he didn't come to do the will of the Father, that his birth, death, and resurrection would have only effectuated a change to just a few generations, just those around him. But because he came to do the will of the Father in the eternal now, in the fiat, which has no beginning, no end, it lives on for perpetuity and affects all souls, past, present, and future. So again, this is the difference between the devotions and the gifts that we've received before and what is entailed or what is contained in this gift of the divine will. And I think this is one of the most I think significant reasons why many people cannot accept this gift, because it does sound borderline unbelievable.
Yeah.
But how can this be unbelievable if we're here? We didn't ask to be here. We don't ask our heart to beat, our lungs to breathe, our blood to flow, but it happens. We can explain it scientifically, maybe, partially. God has us here for a reason. There's an end game, and that's the end game right there. How beautiful. So we recognize. And that's why all these things that we go through, all these trials and tribulations, they're going to pass. Like you said earlier, we cannot be distracted by this.
No.
They will pass. Thank you, Marie.
By doing the will of the Eternal One, always and in everything, my humanity opened the ways between the human will and the divine, which had been closed by the creature through sin. You must know that in creating man, the divinity formed many channels of communication between the creator and the creature. The three powers of the soul were channels. The intelligence, a channel in order to comprehend my will. The memory, a channel in order to remember it continuously. And the will, in the middle of these two channels, formed the third channel in order to fly into the will of her creator. The intelligence and the memory were the support, the defense, the strength of the channel of the will, that it might not stagger, either to the right or to the left. Channel was the eye, that she might look at the beauties and the riches contained in my will. Channel, the hearing, that she might hear the calls, the harmonies contained in it. Channel, the word, in which she might receive the continuous outpouring of my word, fiat, and the goods which my fiat contains. Channel the hands, so that man, in raising them while working, might reach in my will the purpose of unifying his works with the work of his creator. Channel the feet to follow the steps of my will. Channel the heart, the desires, the affections, to be filled with the love of my will and to rest in it. See then how many channels there are in the creature in order to come into my will if she wanted to.
There's that key phrase too. If she wanted to. Where is, oh my goodness, where is the son of my will? Do you have the son of my will nearby you, Marie?
I gave it to someone. And then I sold on Amazon today for $89. I said,
yeah, I sold for $229 somewhere else. So, yeah.
Ridiculous. Holy
well, mackerel. In the son of my will, on page 222, I think it's 222, in the conclusion, I know it's in the conclusion section. Again, for those of you who have not heard of the son of my will, it's the biography of Louisa Pickett at the published by the Vatican Publishing Company. And on this page, I think it's 222 in the conclusion, it states that this, I'm going to paraphrase, I'm sorry, that this gift of living in the divine will does appear to be God's greatest gift to mankind. And then it goes on to say, but the caveat is, and it is available to all who will accept it. And then it goes on to say, if they accept it. Something to that extent. So basically, if they believe it, if they have confidence in it, if they have truth that this may be possible, again, if we believe it to be true, if we allow God to take us where he says he's going to take us, if we believe, if we have faith, remember what he says, when I return, will I have faith? So again, see how many channels there are on the creature to come to my will, if she wanted to. If we want this, Jesus, I think, says in volume 13, Marina, I'm not positive, but he says, anyone in the state of grace that has an ardent desire that truly wants this gift will receive it. Will receive it. So we get our foot in the door. We sort of get into the foyer. Now our work begins. Now we really have to work. We have to unveil everything in his humanity. We have to go throughout that house, pulling off all the covers, seeing what the furniture is like, seeing what the room, we have to explore. We explore the divine will, but we need to get in. And we can get in, state of grace, ardent desire. Then, of course, we ask for the gift and we have the upright intention with the other two components. But it's all there. It's easy. Remember, I had to do this in such a way that sanctity, this divine will, may be easy and accessible to all. He tells us that. And that's volume 11. And that's the Church's imprimatur nihil obstat. and its Italian translation. So it's all here. It's quarter of. Do you have another 5 or 7 minutes, Maureen?
Sure.
Okay. Why don't we just take this next paragraph here of the channels, since we're on the subject anyway.
Please. All channels were opened between God and man, and by virtue of our will, our goods were his. And this with justice, because he was our son, our image, a work which came from our hands and from the ardent breath of our womb. But the human will, rebellious, did not want to enjoy the rights of the goods we gave it. Not wanting to do our will, man did his own. And by doing his own, he put bars and gates through these channels. He constrained himself with the miserable circle of his will. He lost ours and went wandering in the exile of his passions, of his weaknesses, under a tenebrous sky, loaded with thunders and with storms. Poor child, in the midst of so many evils, wanted by himself. Therefore, every act of human will is a bar that he places before mine. It is a gate he forms to prevent the union of our wills and this communication of goods between heaven and earth is interrupted.
Well, that's a pretty good visual. These are bars gates. And I think this goes back to what you said in the beginning, Maureen. These are obstacles. These are things that are preventing us from going back. They're getting in our way. And again, it's all, as Jesus explains here, it's the human will that's doing that in all of its mode of operation. And I'd like to close out, if I can just show a little diagram about the obstacles to grace. I think this is fun. It's on our website, queenofthedivinewill.org, and it's on the page entitled Divine Will Visual Aids. Let me see if I can bring this up for a moment here without starting the rosary again or something like that. Okay, here it is. Okay, so this basically is a diagram. Again, we're not going to read it all right now, but this pretty much exhaustively gives a lot of the common bars and gates and obstacles, as Maureen articulated earlier, that get in our way from receiving this gift in its fullness. And some of them are very obvious: gluttony, enjoyment of the flesh, gossiping, but we'll leave me out of it for now. Love of oneself, hatred of God, it goes on and on. So again, if you'd like to look at this, it's on the website, queenofthedivinewill.org, on the page entitled Divine Will Visual Aids. You also have an ardent desire there too. That's important to look at, because it's not what Maureen and I are saying is an ardent desire. This is what Jesus throughout the volumes speaks of. He gives the ingredients of what bakes an ardent desire, for lack of a better phrase. And Father Nuzzi extracted it out of the volumes, and we put it into a visual and had him check it to see if it was authentic. And he said, yeah, it's good. It's reflective. So if you look at that, these are the components, the ingredients of what Jesus wants to see, which is the important thing, in us that constitutes or forms an ardent desire. We must have that ardent desire in order to receive this gift. So again, whatever these visuals are, can aid in any particular way or any way at all, please use them. They're all free. You may print them, share them, and do whatever you wish with them. Anything else, Maureen?
No, but I was just looking at these. This can help you with your confession too.
It could be an examination of conscience. Yeah. Conscience. Also, speaking of that, we have the, there's another examination of conscience too. Conscience too that we have. Is it Saint? Not Saint Aloysius, Saint Alphonse Liguori, maybe. There's another examination of conscience on our website also. That's a little more formal than this, but I agree with you. I mean, we can just look at these and say, okay, yes, well, somewhat, maybe, no. I mean, we can go through this again, not to belabor it, not to to spend more time than we need to, but again, a healthful reminder of some of the things that we may be experiencing. And again, once we get these ups, once we remove these bars and gates, what happens in a jail when there's no more bars, no more gates? Well, you can leave, right? You can walk out. Same thing here. We can walk back to God instead of being imprisoned. And Father John gives us a great example of being imprisoned also. It's the human will that imprisons us. So all that makes sense, including this. So again, whatever you can use this for, if you can use this, would be great. QueenTheDivineWill.org. Maureen, thanks be to God for everything. Thank you.
Thank you, Peter.
And we'll just, God willing, be back. Oh, we'll be back on next Friday. Before I forget, my goodness, how can I do this? We've got a couple things that just came up too. Well, first of all, Sunday, let me jump to Sunday first. We've got Mother Gabriel Marie and the Benedictine Daughters of Divine Will coming to us live via live stream from Italy. That's from 2 to 3:30. And then we'll take, we'll put the adoration back on for a half hour. And then we'll be joined at 4 o'clock by Reverend Father B. Thomas Celso. It'll be our 60th Benedictine Oblates of Divine Will. So if you want to become an oblate of the Divine Will Third Order, there's no rules, no regulations. Well, there's rules, God's rules, but there's no bylaws, there's no dues, there's no meeting requirements, there's no cost, and the benefits are incredible. So if you want to become an oblate, just send us an email. We'll get you the information about it. It's on the website also. You just look it up under Benedict Oblates. So it's a double header in essence on Sunday, Mother Gabriel and Father Anuzzi. And then on tomorrow, I think about 7 o'clock, we're going to, since it's the feast day, we're going to play the a replay of our Radio Maria program from March 24th, 2022, which was on the feast day. Of Our Lady. And again, it's also the anniversary of Mother Gabriel Marie that I wasn't aware of. That her she's Mother Gabriel Marie of the Annunciation. So this is also her feast day. So again, we'll come when two or more gathered. There will be our Lord in our midst. So we'll do that at 7 o'clock tomorrow evening. I'll send that out via email as well.
Thank you, Peter.
Okay. Love you, Maureen.
Okay. Love you guys, everybody.
They say, be kind to one another. We're going to need each other really fast. Okay. Bye.
Bye.